New Testament text for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading verses 6 through 15. You can find that on page 802 of the blue or 1231 of the red. Nope, sorry. 1231. 968, I was mistaken. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be the honor and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the subject suggested by the title of the sermon today, What Membership Entails, is obviously too broad a topic to be covered by just one sermon. Indeed, for several weeks we've been looking at some of what membership entails as we've looked at what makes the church the church. We've talked about the church being reformed and always being reformed according to Scripture, which leads to the obvious point that the real church membership entails studying the Scriptures. We've spoken of the covenant and prayer and proclamation and the like, all things that the members of the church must do if these things are to be done at all by the church. So we know that all that membership entails is a big subject. Every year the session looks at the membership roles and considers which of those on the list have not been active in our congregation for some time. And then they contact those people and to see if they want to still remain on the active roles or if they've gone somewhere else or something like that. And in doing this, what they're really doing is asking these folks the question, what does church membership mean to you? But fundamentally, church membership, in its truest sense, entails a life of belief, a life of trust, and a life of thanksgiving, lived out within the context of the worshiping community of faith. This life sometimes starts with baptism, and it often continues with instruction and the taking of some kind of vows. At the point of being received as a full member of a local congregation, there are oftentimes certain responsibilities which are highlighted and emphasized. Some of these responsibilities are to attend regularly. As we read in Hebrews 10:25, God's word tells us that we are not to neglect meeting together. In our experience, that means Sunday morning worship at the very least. That is the primary occasion of our gathering together in the name of Christ. So we are, if it is physically possible, we are to be there. Not just if it's convenient, but if it's physically possible. Corporate worship, the gathering together of Christ's people for public worship, is a very high priority for the members of the church. Particularly to be present for communion. In many churches in the past, to be absent from communion without some compelling and clear reason was considered reason enough to be excluded from the fellowship of the church. You'd lose your church membership if you did not come to communion. We don't go that far, but to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with your brothers and sisters is a fitting response to Jesus' desire for our unity, as well as a great blessing and a source of grace for those who participate. To be here for congregational meetings as a representative form of government is practiced here in our denomination, as we believe it is imitating the earliest church. Congregational meetings are important times in our life together. It is at these congregational meetings that important decisions are made, including such things as who will represent you on session and as deacons, and coming up, who will be on the pastor search committee. Another responsibility is to pray regularly. Or as Paul says, pray without ceasing. You could argue that prayer can just as well be a private affair, but we're told in Scripture that we are to pray with as well as for each other. It would be a good thing if we made it a point, each of us, when we have our private prayers, to have before us a list of the congregational members open, so that we could pray for the members of the congregation on a regular basis. Membership entails reading and studying the Bible. God gives us the Bible as our guide for life. But you know, if you have a map and you leave it in the glove compartment, it cannot guide you from here to San Diego. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, neither can you be reformed, instructed, guided, educated, or anything else by a Bible which you have not read and are not reading. But there's one responsibility that comes with membership that I want to deal most directly with today. And that is to live gratefully with trust in God and giving with thanksgiving, knowing that God will supply your need. Now, I know it's a delicate thing to talk about money. It's a delicate thing to talk to people about how they spend their money and how they decide what they will give to the church. It's a subject that is almost certain to step on somebody's toes. And for the pastor to talk about such things is dicey also, because he or she is paid by the money which is given by the folks who are being encouraged or educated or coerced into giving more. And it's always more, isn't it? So if it's a bit dicey for the pastor to speak, let's let Scripture speak. We might start with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, a verse where Solomon says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce." Notice the emphasis is on the first fruits, not the leftover. We are to give to God off the top. This is diametrically opposed to the popular notion in our country today that you should pay yourself first. "Not so," says Solomon, the voice of wisdom here. Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord exhorted Israel to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. "And thus put me to the test," says the Lord of hosts. "See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." There are two important points here. First, it was God's instruction that Israel give 10% to the support of the worship of God. And second, there is the challenge to put God to the test. God is saying, "Try me. I am able to bless you and ready to prove it." Switching to the New Testament, from Jesus himself, we receive the teaching from Luke 6:38, where he tells his disciples, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. A good measure. Don't be stingy. God knows how to be generous. And so should you. Paul told the Corinthians, the Christians there, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and save whatever extra you earn so that the collections need not be taken when I come. Well, in the first place, notice it should be on the first day of every week. Y'all ought to be here. But he says more by being regular in your giving, by cultivating a habit of giving each week or each pay period, it becomes second nature, so that it is not a hardship. Something each week adds up to and avoids the necessity of a special appeal at what could be a very inconvenient time. Later, Paul wrote back to the Corinthians to say that each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Give graciously. Give with thanksgiving. God gives to you abundantly, not to be miserly, but so that you can share in his work. God is able. Give accordingly with a cheerful heart. Celebrating the abundant goodness of God, giving generously with faith and with thanksgiving, really does fit the Christian faith. We recognize that every good gift comes from God. We even give God credit for our own existence. Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." It is the most natural thing in the world to respond to God with thanksgiving when one considers all that he has given to us and all that he has given for us. It is in that spirit that we are encouraged to give, and to give significantly to the work of the church. The point is not, first of all, to meet the church's need. Our giving is to rise from our gratitude to God. If our giving is thus inspired, the needs of the church will be met, and more. God asks us for the first fruits of our produce, whatever that may be. And he challenges us to trust him with a tithe of what we receive. The tithe is 10%. Seems like a lot, doesn't it? A tenth of what you make. If you make $57,000 a year, which is approximately the median family income for Natrona County, that would be $5,700. That's about $110 a week. How many of you feel that you could afford 10% of your income going to the church? The fact of the matter is there are very few people in America who tithe anymore. Ours is not a culture that encourages giving away too much. But God is the author of the tithe. And God pointedly says that we are to put him to the test with our tithing. We are supposed to test God to see if he will not provide every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Well, as we make our decisions about what to give to the church, we might well ask the question, do we trust God enough to tithe? It's an act of faith to give God 10%, especially when you seem not to have enough to begin with. But if we really do believe that all that we have comes from our gracious God, then we will not fret over much, but will trust him to provide and obey his instruction. Trust God and begin more and more to show it in your stewardship of what he's given you. Now, I say begin more and more because I recognize the difficulty inherent in suddenly changing your stewardship pattern. So how about this? Figure out approximately how much you give to the church, then figure out what your income is and what the percentage of your income is that you're giving to the church. And if it's less than 10%, which it is for the vast majority of people, make a considered effort to work toward the goal of tithing. If you're giving 2% of your income to God, try to up it to 3 or 4% this year and next. Concretely, again, using $25,000 as an example, if you're giving $5 a week, that's $260 a year, which is just a little over 1%. Try raising it to 2% or even 3% a year. Raising your giving to 2% would be $10 a week, an increase of $5 a week. Raising from 2 to 3% would mean going from $10 a week to $15 a week, or from $520 a year to $780 a year, just by adding $5 per week to your giving. There are few of us, although there may be some, there are few of us for whom an extra $5 a week, 71 cents a day, to the church might be much of a hardship. That's the cost of 4 bottles of pop that you buy from a pop machine. If everybody who is giving less than a full tithe increased their giving by just a bit, who knows what we might be able to do in our work for God's kingdom. But let's be clear. This is not really much about math. It's about trust and thanksgiving. It is a matter of the heart. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but in heaven." God said, "Put me to the test, and not with the surplus, but with the first fruits." Do we really trust God to provide? Do we really believe that everything we have is a gift from Him, given to us to be used according to His purposes? If we do believe this, how can our response be other than to hear His call and amend our lives and stewardship according to His word? A member of Christ's church will support the life mission and witness of the congregation in many ways, including with his time, talents, and treasures. An active member will contribute as she is able, perhaps trying to move more nearly to the point of the full tithe. It can be debated, and frequently is, whether the tithe is figured on the gross or the net, or whether it is before or after taxes. But again, the point is that our trust in God and our willingness to obey and to seek to be Christ's servants is what is at issue. May God so inspire each of us here in the faith that we may give cheerfully, with joyful hearts, to the work of God in this place and around the world, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God who gives us everything, and especially the victory. In Christ our Lord. Amen.